Happy Father's Day to all the Father's Day and the fathers in the audience. When I was thinking about what I was going to talk about today, you guys have sort of figured out by now that I don't really go in for the usual holiday sermons, right? So I started thinking about Father's Day, and I started thinking about, you know, myself, because I'm a dad, and started thinking about, what do I want to hear? And so that thought process led me to not what do I want to hear, but what's the best gift I can give myself from the pulpit? And the best gift I can give myself isn't something that I want. The best gift I can give myself is something that I need. And so that's what sort of led me to talking about what we're going to talk about today. Now, a few of you at various times in different ways have come to me after I preached a sermon, and you guys have said, you know, thanks, that really hit me, you know, in the gut where I needed it. It seemed like you were preaching straight to me. And I thank you guys for those comments, by the way. It helps me, though, that I'm being useful, right? That you guys are, I'm actually doing something productive. But you guys want me to let you in on a secret? You guys want me to tell you why those sermons hit you really hard in the gut like they do? Why I preach about those things? I'll tell you. Shh, don't tell anybody else. This is a preacher's secret. It's because I need to hear those things too. I need those things. All those lessons that I give that hit you guys, they hit me when I'm preparing them. So I took a hard look in the mirror this week. And I decided that what I'm going to do today is my Father's Day gift to myself today from the pulpit is I'm going to talk about something that's really hard. For some of it's harder than others, but I'll tell you, it's hard for me. I'll give you guys some examples of it as we go through. But today we're going to talk about forgiveness. And we're not going to talk about forgiveness from the world's perspective. We're going to talk about forgiveness from God's perspective. And we're not just going to talk about our Heavenly Father and how He's forgiven us, although that's going to provide the template for us, right? But we're going to talk about how we need to be forgiving of other people. Our annual theme this year is that we're partakers of the divine nature, right? We share in God's character, we have His character, and we imprint it on our hearts so that how we treat other people becomes how they see Him. That just like a coin, God's face is stamped on our soul. And so when we look at our Heavenly Father and living up to His standard, this is a challenge. It's a challenge for me. So all those sermons that hit you guys hard, shh, don't tell anybody, preach your secret. The reason we prepare those sermons is because we need them. And I stand before you today confessing and saying, I need to forgive better. And I'll say that I think this is probably true of quite a few of us here. Because, man, this is hard. This is so hard. So I want for us to start with our scripture reading this morning, what Brother Adam read earlier. So let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is going to sort of form the foundation of our study today. Chapter 4, verse 32, the last verse in the chapter. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul talks about the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Now this I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Now you walk as God's people. You don't be like them, you be like God. And one of the greatest ways you can be like God is to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, he says in chapter 5, verse 1. imitate God. Forgive like he forgave. Love like he loved. And I'm going to tell you again, man, this is hard. If we're really going to love like God loved, then we have to look at the standard, right? What standard of love, what standard of forgiveness does God give us? How can we understand what we need to be? And it starts with that word love. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's really simple, isn't it? I mean, when we talk with Calvinists or our evangelical friends, we redirect this to, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus told you to be baptized, so why haven't you been baptized? But it's a lot bigger than that. If you love me, keep my commandments, all of them. Every single last solitary one. That's hard. That's really hard. But the standard of love that it gives for us, I mean, if you love me, keep my commandments, love me, right? But then he turns around, just this actually comes after what he says before in John 13. In the middle of the disciples arguing with each other about who's the greatest, Jesus sort of doffs his clothes, wears a loincloth like a slave, takes a towel, and washes their dirty, stinky, smelly, gross feet. And he says, as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is where it begins. Because if I don't love someone, I'm not going to forgive them. But the inverse is also true. If I don't forgive someone, then I'm not really loving them. And this is where it hits me hard. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's that passage about love, right? We're going to look at it today. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, if I willingly become a martyr for the cause of Christ, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And there's something interesting about this verse, by the way. This word that's translated as resentful is actually a lot of words in Greek. And as much as I like to bag on the NIV, I like the way they translate this really well. You want to know the way the NIV translates this phrase? Instead of resentful, you know what they say? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. It's a story. When I was very young, I have an older brother, right? Well, we were brothers. What can you say? We didn't have the best of a relationship growing up. There was a lot of conflict at times. Like I said, we were brothers. If any of you have raised boys, more than one boy, you know what I'm talking about. And after every incident like this, I would say terrible things about my brother because I was just so angry with the way he had treated me. I was livid. I was absolutely livid. And, you know, especially when you're younger, mom says, now apologize to your brother. I'm sorry. You know what I would say? I don't care. I don't care because I know he's not sorry because he keeps doing the same thing over and over again. So I'm not going to forgive him because I know he's not sorry and he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. You know what mom would say? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he's sorry or not. It doesn't matter whether or not he deserves your forgiveness. It doesn't matter whether or not he's earned it. It doesn't matter whether or not his behavior changes in the future or not. And you know what? I hated her saying that so much. I hated it deep down in my gut with fire. And I got mad at her for saying it. Because you know why? She was right. She was right. And I was so bad at this when I was a kid. And here's the hard confession. I'm not that much better today. Because, man, this is hard. I was cursed with a good memory that I inherited from my father. Cursed, I say. Cursed. Because it's hard for me to forget. And that means that record of wrongs just keeps getting longer and longer and longer, and I can never seem to find a way to erase that. Man, it's hard. It is. And if you're looking for wisdom on how to go about it, I can't help you much. Because I struggle with this too. Love forgives. And love keeps no record of wrongs. And here's the thing. If I really forgive someone, if I really forgive someone, I'm going to treat them like what they did to me never happened. That's what it really means. That is godly forgiveness. That is godly love. And that's exactly what God says in Jeremiah chapter 31. I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31, 34. How do we do with that? I don't do so well. Because I'm human. And man, for us, this is hard sometimes, isn't it? That's what Jesus commands us to, though. And he's promised us things that relate to how well we do this. He's given us promises. He's given us threats, right? And what Jesus does is he tells us to pray for God's forgiveness, right? In Matthew chapter 6, turn there if you would, Matthew 6. When Jesus is instructing his disciples about the kinds of things that they should be saying when they pray, he says to them, pray like this, okay? Just pray like this. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And then what does he say? He says, forgive us of our sins, right? So he tells us to pray for God, that God will forgive us, right? But you know what he follows it up with us with? As we forgive those who sin against us, right? And that word as means a lot more in Greek than it does in English. It means an exact, what Jesus actually tells us to pray is, God, please forgive me in exactly the same way in which I forgive other people. Please forgive me just like I forgive other people. How many of us are in trouble? Because this is hard. This isn't easy. But that's what Jesus commands. Not only does he command it, he promises all of us that this is exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't just teach us to ask for these things. He promises us that it will happen. Turn over to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about pride and arrogance and how when we correct our brother in sin, a lot of the time, unfortunately, it's the ones who are doing the correcting who end up doing more sinning. Because we have pride in our hearts and we talk to people and we say, you're sinning, you're horrible, fix it. Don't be bad like that. And your pride and your sin and your pride drives them away from God. Because you're there and you're trying to... There's that illustration he gives, right? You're trying to pick a speck out of your brother's eye, but you got a log in your own. I want you guys to picture this. Looney Tunes, all right? Picture Porky Pig. You got Porky Pig, and the camera zooms in on his eye. And then it zooms in on the white of his eye. And then it zooms in even more, and there's this tiny little sliver in that. And then you got Daffy Duck, because it's always going to be Daffy Duck, right? And he's got this giant log sticking out of his eye that he doesn't even realize, and on the side of that log is written pride, right? And every time he gets close to Porky Pig, he whacks Porky Pig in the face. And every time he gets close, trying to help Porky, he whacks him again. And soon enough, the birds start flying around. You hear the Tweeties. And you got Porky Pig with this big old red knot on his head that's throbbing and throbbing and throbbing. It's kind of a silly picture, right? But that's exactly the kind of picture that Jesus is painting with these words. We don't realize how crazy that behavior can be. But what Peter does is he turns it around. At the end of this discussion, what Jesus says is, you forgive your brother who sins against you. Forgive him. If your brother sins against you, you go and you tell him his fault. You'd say, look, man, this was wrong. And if he says, I'm sorry, then you let it go. And that's it. And you forgive him. Then and there. But Peter, oh, Peter's he's us. See, we always criticize Peter, right? I love to pick on Peter. He's such a great target to pick on. But the thing about Peter is that he's me. Peter is like so us, isn't he? Especially in like the really bad moments, that's when he's really us. Because Peter goes to Jesus and he says, but Master, how many times do I have to keep doing this? And the prevailing teaching of the Jewish rabbis of the day was that you only have to forgive someone for the same sin three times. And then that's it. You don't have to forgive him anymore. And so Peter says, well, I figure I'm being pretty generous by offering seven. Can I forgive him seven times? Look how holy and spiritual and loving and forgiving I am. I'm willing to forgive someone for the same sin seven times. That's when Jesus says, no, man, you missed the point. I said if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault in private, and if he repents, then forgive him. Did I attach a number to that? No. There was no number with that statement. So I'm going to throw out a really big number for you, 70 times, 490. There, can you count? Can you keep a record? Are you going to be like Rain Man and have a little red notebook of grievous injuries? For those of you who are younger, I'm sorry you haven't seen that film. That's not what I'm going to be like. And of course, we understand the hyperbolic nature of Jesus' statement. No, this should have no limit. And that's what I've always struggled with. I've always had a hard time with this. And that's when Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he says, there was a slave who owed his master 10,000 denarii. 10,000 denarii. This is decades of wages for this slave. Decades. You could not pay this back. This is over 100 years worth of wages. You cannot pay this back in three lifetimes. Talk about student loan debt. This was crushing. And Jesus says, the master, the slave got down on his knees and he said, Master, I beg you, please, 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 just let give me a chance to pay you back and I will do it. This guy is lying through his teeth. There's no way he can pay this sum back. Not unless he suddenly stops becoming a slave and becomes super rich. It's not going to happen. This was an unrealistic pledge. But you know what the master did? He forgave this man anyway. He said, okay. Just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. And then you got that same slave whose fellow slave owes him just 100 denarii. You could pay this back reasonably within a year. It's 100 days' wages, even counting expenses. You could pay that back within a year. And so this slave, who used to owe 10,000 talents, goes and he starts choking the other slave who owes him a measly 100 denarii, and he chokes him and he threatens him. And he says, pay back what you owe. And when he says, just give me time and I can pay it back, he has the slave thrown in prison. In a debtor's prison because he couldn't pay it back. And then Jesus says, the master came and he turned around and he said, what have you done? I had mercy on you when there was no way you could pay me back. And then you turn around and you do this. You repay my grace, my favor, my forgiveness with hardness of heart. Well, congratulations, now my heart has hardened toward you. Your debt is reinstituted. You owe all of those 10,000 talents. And because there is no reasonable hope of or no reasonable expectation of you being able to pay it back, congratulations, now your entire family will be sold as slaves and you'll be thrown in prison till the day you die. People in our lives come to us and they hurt us. Again and again and again with the same thing over and over and over. And man, it gets so wearying, doesn't it? It gets so wearying. And it gets to the point where we want to cut ties and we want to say, look, all right, I forgive you, but I'm never trusting you again. It gets to the point where I'm not going to expect anything from you again. And I've heard people say that that's okay. And there may be even occasions in which I have said that myself. Here's another confession. I was wrong. Because that's not okay. That's not okay at all. Because what Jesus says is, I forgive them, and I pretend that it never happened, and I do it over and over and over again, and it doesn't matter whether their behavior changes or not. It doesn't matter whether they start to do the right thing or not. That doesn't matter. Not for the sake of my soul. Because what matters for the sake of my soul is whether I continue to do the right thing. 3 times, 7 times, 490 times. Doesn't matter. Because what happens when I get to that point and I say, I'm not going to trust anymore, I'm not going to expect anymore, I'm not going to extend myself for that person anymore. Do you know what we've just done? We've just hardened and calloused our heart toward this person. We have hardened and calloused our heart. And what was our scripture reading this morning? Be kind toward one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if that's the way we treat our friends and our family and our brethren and the people that we come in contact with in the world, if we get to that point and we say, I'm not extending myself for you anymore, just imagine what it would be like if God said that to me. How many times have I sinned against God? How many times have I committed the same sin over and over against God? How many times have I been angry with my brother? I don't know, because I can't count that high. I mean, I took a lot of math, but I don't know if I can count that high. But that doesn't matter. What matters is whether I forgive him or not, and I'm trying. And I try to get better at this. And I'm going to tell you something. I fully expect to be trying to get better at this until the day I die. Because, man, this is hard. And there's something about our life on earth and our walk with Christ and the nature of our relationships with other people that makes this really extra hard sometimes. And the times when it's the most important and when it's the biggest in our lives are the time when it's the hardest for us. When it's the most difficult, that's when it's the most important. And that's true of everything worth doing in life. I'm going to share with you guys a truth about relationships and about forgiveness and about who we are and what we do. And here's a truth. The more we love a person, the more their betrayal hurts. Right? Isn't that the truth? The more we love a person, the more their sin against us hurts. The deeper the knife gets stabbed. Have you ever seen people who just hate each other's guts? And they have for as long as you've known them? And then you find out when they were younger, they used to be best friends? You ever met people who have families, who have brothers and sisters that they don't talk to anymore? And you find out it was because something happened in the past and they don't talk to each other anymore because of that? But before that happened, they were really close with each other, but something happened and it drove this wedge between them forever for the rest of their lives? That's because of this. A lot of people here, I know, because of the stories that you guys have shared with me about your lives, have not just seen these things, but have had this happen to you guys. But that is when it is the most important to let go of the pain and let go of the anger, let go of the rage, and let go of the sin, and to forgive, and to love, and to be kind. And we're afraid of doing this because we're afraid of opening ourselves up again, and we're afraid of getting hurt again, right? I don't want to be hurt by this person over and over and over and over for the rest of my life, for as long as I have to deal with them, but to love is to be vulnerable, isn't it? And if I really love them, then I'm going to be vulnerable to them. And my heart is going to be open toward them. Again and again and again. This also makes it harder to forget the pain that they cause us, right? It makes it harder for us to treat them as if it never happened. But that's the standard that Jesus calls us to. And we can't get around that. As hard as we might try, as hard as we might try to explain it away, and that explanation, that reason, that excuse, right? That, well, I'm not going to get burned by this person again. I'm just going to guard myself. I'm not going to trust them. I'm not going to extend myself out for them. That seems wise, doesn't it? Because it protects us from hurt, protects us from pain. But the wisdom of that statement is the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that comes from below, that James says is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic, he says. Because God extended himself for Israel time and time and time again. And the truth of the matter is that our actions often reflect Israel's more than they reflect God's. But that's not what we're trying for. And that's not the goal we have. The goal we have is to become more like God than like Israel. So we need to extend ourselves. And we need to open ourselves up. And we need to make ourselves vulnerable again and again and again and again. That's when it's most important. It's with the people that are closest to us. Because that's what Jesus did. He gathered a group of people around him that were his friends. And time and again, they disappointed him. And they disappointed him. And they disappointed him. And it happened for 3.5 years. Day after day after day after day. And one of them even sold his friend Jesus out. And was the means through which Jesus was crucified. Share something else with you guys. Jesus died on the cross for Judas too. And if Judas had done what he needed to, I promise you, Jesus would have forgiven him too. Because that's what God offers to us. Complete, unfailing forgiveness. Where, when the record of our deeds is opened before the judgment seat of Christ, and he reads from it, the sins that we commit have been erased. They've been purged from the record. That's what he offers us. It's like they never existed. The only catch is we've got to do the same thing. And at least for me, man, that's hard. But that's my challenge. That's what God put before me. And that's what I swore to do the day I was baptized. And man, I pray for God's grace. Because this is some hard stuff sometimes. If you're in need of God's forgiveness this morning, if you're ready to leave a life of sin and to join God's family, we have water prepared for your birth. If you need God's forgiveness in any other way, if you need the forgiveness of your brothers and sisters, if there's any prayer you would like for us to offer on your behalf, anything we can do for you, please let us know what that is as we stand and sing song number 132.